Good singing. You may be seated. Good singing. Nope. Isn't that true? Childlike faith. The as we grow up, we gather baggage along the way. Excuse me for saying this, not that it was any better or worse, but we live in an age now that is not like it was 30 years ago, correct? And not to say we didn't have problems 30 years ago, but back even just 30 years ago, our nation would have been considered still a Christian nation. It's no secret that right now we live in a post-Christian culture, especially the culture. And not only is it post-Christian, but what that brings along with it is the fact that we are skeptical as a culture, and not only skeptical, but confused. So another issue of concern for me as a pastor is that the reality that every 6 to 10 months, our culture changes. That's how rapidly it changes. Do you remember back to the Old Testament in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Things didn't change much for a lot of years, perhaps hundreds of years. The clothes were the same. The vocabulary was the same. They didn't have television, so they didn't have to worry about that. But things didn't change much. It was a very slow-paced type of culture. Today, things can change in a heartbeat. So the question for us is, and it's for each of us, in this day and age, how do we share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, in an engaging and relevant manner? How do we do that? I titled the message, Sharing the Gospel in a Fast-Changing World. And we're going to look at these verses in a moment. But this is so important. And I'll tell you why. It starts with the church, okay? It starts with the church. No matter how you cut it, you cannot share the gospel without a church. Right? I mean, think about it. The church ought to be the gospel ought to be the centerpiece of the church. But I want you to look at this with me. This is after Jesus rose from the grave. He says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. There were still some on the fence, right? Thomas was one of them, by the way. Then Jesus came to them and said, this is Jesus talking, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded to you. Surely, I am with you to the very end of the age. We know that is the Great Commission. And my fear with that is that some of us may have that plastered on refrigerators. Some of us may have remembered it. This is the Great Commission. But here's where the breakdown happens. The breakdown happens because some will say, well, Jesus just said this to the apostles. So this was a commission given to the apostles. Wrong. This was a commission that is given to us, to every believer, every Christ follower. So, what does that mean? That means all of us, to some extent, needs to be active in building relationships in order to share the love of Christ, the gospel of Christ. And we're going to pick that apart a little bit. But this is where we have to begin. And let me just remind you of something, right? At this point, there were 11 disciples. You know the story. Judas betrayed Jesus. And eventually he was replaced, and then Paul comes on the scene, correct? And but having said that, initially, there were 11 men who turned the world upside down. They turned the world upside down. They started sharing the gospel. Peter and John, we have recorded in the Gospels that they healed some people along the way, but always sharing the gospel, looking at opportunities. Well, maybe I should define what the gospel is. The gospel is very simple. We make it complicated. The gospel just simply says, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. His one and only son. That no one should perish, but have eternal life. And Peter would say something like this, all you need to do is believe. Jesus paid your penalty on the cross. Repent of your sinful ways and come to faith in Jesus Christ. Very simple. Even a child could understand it. If I were to do a survey on the street, I've done this before, by the way, but if I wanted to do a survey on the street, and I would ask people, what's a church? I'd get like a dozen different answers. I did this one time with a man. He was, I don't want to say older, but he was seasoned. Let me put it that way. And somebody had told him I was a pastor. I don't publicize that when I go out, but somebody told him I was a pastor. So he took it upon himself to come and sit where I was sitting, and he said, I know about church. I said, really? He says, yeah. He says, I know you're a pastor too. I said, okay, what am I in for? And he says to me, this is no lie. He says to me, all I know about church is it's a place where they keep asking for money. And he says to me, have you ever asked people for money? I said, well, we take an offering every week, and I will preach about the blessing of giving when the scripture calls for it. But if you're asking me that if people need to pay money to come to church, absolutely not. Well, then you're different. And I'm saying, you know, I said, look, I'm sorry you had a bad experience, but don't judge church by one experience. You know, you need to find a church where they know what church is all about. That's not the only conversation. You know, I've gotten the full gamut. You know, church is a place full of hypocrites. Well, amen, I'm there. You know, so are you, okay? We're not perfect. Well, you know, I don't need church. Oh, okay. All right. If you say so. I don't agree with it, but if you say so. And we go to full gamut. Where I want to start this morning is this, and I had prepared a PowerPoint for you so you could have this, but it didn't transfer over to the computer for some reason. We have to start with the role of the church first. And the role of the church, this is not original with me. This is from Dr. Erickson's Christian Theology, which is what many seminaries use these days. And he says there's four roles of the church, principally, four roles of the church. If I were to ask you what the main role of the church is, what would you say? Well, I hear worship, I hear evangelism, what else? Say again? Fellowship? Service, okay. Now, fellowship, that's a tenuous, and we'll talk about that. But theologically, here are the four main roles of the church. Worship, edification. You know what that means? That means we're here to learn together from the scripture. Evangelism, which is the sharing of the gospel, and social concern. Social concern. Sometimes churches make the mistake of becoming so inward focused. We lose sight of what we are or what we should be doing out there, okay? Now, the heart of the church ought to be the gospel. Ought to be the gospel. If we're here, we're not proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that's what gospel means, then we really have lost our purpose. Our purpose is in love to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And then, what about the character of the church? I'm not talking about personality of church. Every church has a different personality. When many of you walked in here this morning, there was a lot of talking going on and stuff, right? That's our particular personality. If you go into some other churches, you may walk in and it's quiet, okay? I'm not talking about personality stuff. I'm talking about character of the church. Does anybody want to take a guess what the character of the church? Okay. All right. Theologians call that willingness to serve. A willingness to serve. And the second one may surprise you. Adaptability. Well, what does that mean? That means that we have to continually recognize our changing culture and do the hard work of saying, listen, I know the culture is changing. I know we're in an anti-Christian or it was coming to be anti-Christian, but post-Christian era. How can we, for the sake of Christ and for the love of Christ, engage people where we are with the gospel of Jesus Christ in a relative way? You know who was the master at this? Jesus. He adapted to every circumstance, didn't he? From a woman at the well. By the way, Jesus was not supposed to talk to women in public, according to the Pharisees, right? But he adopted to the kids. Didn't spoil them. He's walking along, you know, and the disciples are starting to kind of feel almost negatively about their own importance. Kids wanted to come and see Jesus, and the disciples thought it was their job to guard Jesus away from these little brats, right? And Jesus rebukes them. He says, don't stop them. Let them come, because you need faith like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus always adapted to the situation. Now listen, adapting to a situation doesn't mean we change the message. The message is always the same. It means how we deliver it may be a little bit different. I'll give you an example. I was talking about this with a couple of people last week and with Sharon. Music, I believe, is a international language. I really do. People respond to me. Not everybody likes music, but a lot of people do. People respond to music. They like music. So, I'm not talking about preferences. I'm not talking about heavy metal or stuff like that. Those are preferences. Music is music. But inevitably, and it's been like this ever since I've been in ministry, and I've been in ministry now well over 30 years, and I've seen this time and time again, no matter what's happening in our culture, inevitably, every time we have done a musical, a cantata, we have packed the house out. Isn't that true? And it's not to say that that's our purpose, to pack the house out. That's to say music speaks to people. Sometimes delivering the gospel means we have to be adaptable. Some of us don't like change, do we? Huh? Some of us are just set in our ways. If we didn't do it the way we used to do it, then it's wrong. No, it's not necessarily wrong. It's just try to be adaptable. So, where do we go from here? I want you to go back to this Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Before that, Jesus says, though, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus sends us into our world with his authority. Did you ever think about that? His authority. The word for authority here is exousia. Does that sound familiar? Exousia it means authority with power. Now, I'll give you an example of that. How many of you have ever gotten stopped by a police officer? Shame on you. You get stopped by a police officer, he gets out of the car. You see the symbol of his authority, a badge on his shirt or hat or whatever, but the badge gives him or her authority to stop you, to do the job he was commissioned to do. The power to do the job comes from where? His weapons, correct? When Jesus says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and I pass that on to you. It means that when we are sent forth in obedience to the Great Commission, we go forth in the power of Christ, but that power is the power of his love. The power of his love. Jesus came to this earth. He established his kingdom on a holy love. He didn't hang around with the religious people. He hung around with people like you and me. And he gave them every opportunity to know him personally by faith so that he can forgive their sins. It was a kingdom built on love. We've been hearing all week in the news, and unfortunately, you hope the news is reporting correctly, but you never know these days. But we've been hearing on the news on the conflict now between Syria and Turkey and all the power plays in the world, North Korea, Iran, and all those nations. You look back in history, every kingdom was built on force. Every kingdom was built on conquering. Every kingdom was built by might. Who had the strongest army? Who had the best strategies? Jesus came into the world, he looked like a loser. He was a carpenter. He enlisted people who looked like losers, fishermen. But he established his kingdom with the authority of his love. We have that same authority. You know why? Because the promise of the Holy Spirit, when you and I come to know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Bible says the Spirit of God indwells us, the Holy Spirit. And so where does our power come from? It comes from God himself. The other thing that this tells me is that no matter how this culture goes, no matter how anti-Christian it gets or chaotic it gets, my Jesus is still in control. He's still in control. It may not seem like it sometimes, but he's still in control. And even if it gets worse, he's going to show us how to share the good news that's centered around him. Jesus is greater than Satan and his demons. So I can follow him and obey him without fear. Amen? Secondly, he gives us a clear mission. When I was doing my dissertation, I used a lot of research that actually the Army and the Marines and the Navy did. And one of the things that came out clear in that research was this. We, as far as I'm concerned, we have the best military in the world. But here's what came out, that our soldiers will buy in to a cause when the mission is clear. When the mission is clear. I want to suggest to you that you and I have a crystal clear mission that was given to us by Jesus Christ. Here it is. Therefore, go. Don't sit. Go. Make disciples. Wow. We're going his power, his grace, his love, his authority, and we're called to make disciples. What's a disciple? A learner. We need to mentor people. We need to build relationships with people to the point where we earn the right to share the gospel of Christ's love for them and not only leave them there, but just say, hey, how about we both keep learning together about Jesus and his kingdom? Mentoring. The military discovered about 25 years ago that they accomplished more with mentoring than in the classroom. When built one-on-one and one-on-two relationships, how productive that was. Go make disciples without prejudice. That's all nations. Doesn't matter the color of their skin, doesn't matter what culture they come from, what language they come from. Go make disciples without prejudice. Wow. Baptizing them. Well, what does that mean? You don't need to be baptized to be forgiven. That happens the moment you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've repented from your sinful ways and gone by faith to Him. What this means is baptism is a symbol, an outward sign, that you're proclaiming not only to a local church, but to the world, that you have decided and you want to make this public to follow Jesus, to identify with Him, to follow Him. That's what a disciple or a learner does. Teaching them, mentoring them to obey and learn from His word. And more than that, teaching them by example. Well, I see some of you are cold. Can somebody raise the air conditioning? The temperature on the thermostat? Does anybody know how to do that? No? Okay. Okay. Thanks, Jim. It's right on the wall. Not that one. That one. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Yeah, it's keeping you. Sorry, I'll wake you up if I put you to sleep. But you get this? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything. Wow. How do we do that? Well, let me ask a question prior to that. How are we doing at that? Are we so comfortable just to see the people we know on Sundays? And we forget the functions or the role of the church? Are we so comfortable with just, you know, coming to prayer meeting or men's group or ladies group and we're forgetting, you know, we sang a great song before. Lord, give me your eyes that I may see the people who are hurting out there. When you go home today, and if you get the newspaper, if you still get your news that way, or if you go on the internet, either one, but if you get your newspaper and you look at the first page, you're going to see what a hurting world we are. There was a report on the news this morning that at a wedding, people were shot in a church at a wedding. It's easy to complain about this stuff. There's an old saying, you know how to make an enemy? Well, I'm gonna mess it up. But anyhow, the extent, the saying has this thrust to it. If you want your enemy no longer to be your enemy, make him your friend. For us, we have the opportunity to do that. Not that unbelievers are enemies. But with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you and I are empowered to go out and minister to hurting people. People who may have a distorted view of church or had a bit experience in church. People who feel like they don't belong anywhere. People who grew up, maybe their parents told them that they were worthless. They'd never amount to anything. People who are just so hopeless. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. You and I have been entrusted with the greatest message in the world. The greatest one. Why are we so silent? How cruel would it be if a researcher developed a cure for cancer and kept it to himself? How cruel would that be? Worse yet, how cruel would it be if the researcher developed a cure for cancer and it was $100,000? Only some people can afford that, maybe. How cruel would that be? Jesus came and gave us the gospel freely. So we offer the gospel freely. That's why you will never, ever, as far as we can help it, be charged for anything we teach or preach, particularly our children. Freely we've received, freely we give. Hence the summer lunch program. Hence the coat giveaway. Hence the Christmas giveaway. I mean, we have to have that mentality, for you see, we have to have a willingness to serve. A clear mission. And last, here's what I want you to see. We have a promise. We have the promise, his promise, of completing the mission. We go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit with his presence, his power, his wisdom, his love, his guidance. We have the promise that we're going to complete the mission. How do I know that? Look at the last line. And surely I am with you always. To when? That sounds like a completed mission to me. I think it's time we need to renew and reaffirm the commission given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, every single one of us. One of the common mistakes churches have made is this. You hire a pastor. Now you expect the pastor to evangelize. You expect the pastor to go out and do the work. And do that. We pay the pastor to do that. Wrong. Very wrong. The pastor is there to help equip you to do that work. But we have that mentality. What's worse yet is that we make church almost a spectator sport. Something tells me the Dallas Cowboys are playing today. I should talk. I watched the Yankees last night. But here's where we go wrong. We are grossly a spectator culture. What I mean by that is, you hear it all the time. We won last night. No, you didn't. They won last night. You sat and ate popcorn. All right? We won the championship. No, we didn't. They won the championship. And we bring that attitude into church, where we expect everybody else to do the work that God has called us to do. And then we have no problem taking the credit for it. I was sharing this morning in the Sunday school time that many centuries ago when I was young, thank you. Let's see. Illustrations about Vince Hahn next week. When I was young, when I was not feeling well, I stayed home from school, and my mother used to watch a soap opera. I hated soap operas, still do, by the way. And she used to watch. I mean, the world could be caving in, but she had to take time at 1:30 every day to watch a soap opera, As the World Turns. I used to call it As the Stomach Turns, and she would watch it. So what I did when I was in college years ago, I've just my own curiosity. I wanted to find out what was this fascination with soap operas. And when I found out some of the reasons, you know, the psychologist and some research, it made sense to me. People long to be part of a bigger story. Problem with a soap opera is you're kind of like a voyeur, you know, you're looking in. But people have this longing to be part of a bigger story. Here it is. You and I have been commissioned to be part of a bigger story. What we do with that's our issue. But know this. You've been commissioned. You have a clear mission. You have the authority of Jesus Christ. You have the help of the Holy Spirit. And mark my words, I don't care if a church is 40 people or 4,000 people. God intended the church to be the most powerful force on this earth. Do you know why? Because it's his body. It's the body of Christ. It's the body. We're the hands. We're the mouthpiece. We're the legs. We're not militant. Our power is in the love of Jesus Christ. I believe, do with this whatever you want, I believe you and I have the message, the only message of hope that our country needs. What will we do with it? I'd ask the praise team to come up. We're going to talk more about what it means to share the gospel in this changing world next week. So look forward to doing that with you. As the praise team comes up, I just want to leave you with one thought. And the thought is this. No matter how our culture changes, and I'm praying that God would send revival to his churches and to renewal to our country. But no matter how our culture changes, God's going to have the last word. He will have the last word. And if we don't shout it out, the rocks will. If we don't shout it out, the heavens will. Would you stand, please?